Over the next few weeks in our Sunday sermons, we're going to be focusing on three different Christian virtues that the Apostle Paul mentions when he writes one of the books now in Holy Scripture that we call the first letter to the church in Corinth. And in the 13th chapter, three virtues he mentions there: faith, hope, and love. This will be the focus of the next 3 weeks. We are not going to do them in that order because on September the 11th, I want us to think about hope. Next Sunday, we will think together about love. And today, we begin by thinking together about faith. And we're going to be doing so with the help of a story that we find in the pages of Holy Scripture, the story of one of the greatest heroines in Scripture who has a book within the Bible, named after her. We're going to do so with the help of Esther, a disadvantaged young person, a disadvantaged orphan child, coming from the wrong race, the wrong religious background, who by faith found herself caught up in the plans and purposes of God, which were far bigger than she was. Found that though she seemed to live an insignificant life, her life was given significance by being placed within this greater sphere, the activity of the Lord God Almighty. And in believing that, she responded to it with courage and with faith. And God took her and used her for his mighty and wonderful purposes. We pick up Esther's story as we read our second reading in the 4th chapter of the book of Esther and at verse 6. We read there, Hathach, one of Esther's servants, went out to Mordecai, her cousin, who was to her like a father, had raised her when she had been orphaned. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, which was the primary place of business in ancient cities in those days. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa, the capital city, for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther, explain it to her, and charge her to go to the king to make supplication to him and entreat him for her people. Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message for Mordecai, saying, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone may that person live. I myself have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, you spoke. And when you spoke, creation came into being and order was formed out of chaos. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, you spoke again. And life was given to the dead, new life to those who feared that all life had fled from them. We pray that you would speak to us through your word written in Holy Scripture, and that is proclaimed to us, a word filled with your power, with the fire of your Holy Spirit, that we might know your comfort, and we might know your challenge, and we might know your power to change. Hear this, our prayer that we offer to you through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I don't usually spend a whole sermon telling a story, but that is actually what I'm going to do today. Before I begin the story, You might want to turn to page 5 in your bulletin and you'll find some of the characters whose names I'm going to refer to. For some of you, this is familiar. You've heard this many times. Others of you may say, good grief, I've read the Bible all my life, but I've never seen this particular story or read it within the pages of Scripture. Esther is a little book buried in the middle of the Old Testament. Esther's story, as I mentioned a few moments ago, begins obviously with childhood, her becoming orphaned and being taken in to be cared for by her cousin, much older than she, a man by the name of Mordecai, a minor government official in the land of Persia. The story is set somewhere between 400 and 500 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, a man by the name of Ahasuerus is the king of Persia. History books call him Xerxes I. Ahasuerus is the king of Persia, and he wants to celebrate the glory of his kingdom, and so he holds a party, a great party for 6 months throughout the length and the breadth of the empire for all the officials across his known world at the time. And this party goes well, it comes to an end, and then he celebrates finally with 1 week of celebrations in the capital city of Susa. For all the officials in the capital city, this is back to Washington, and all the officials serving in the government in the capital city, he throws a party for them as well. And this party lasts merely for a week of celebrations. The king has his own party in one part of the palace. The queen, whose name is Vashti, has another party in her part of the palace for the women. So the men are over here and the women are over there. And there is plenty of food and there is plenty of wine. And the scriptures say rather delightfully that after they'd been drinking for quite a long time, their hearts were merry with wine. And when their hearts were merry with wine, the king hits on what he thinks is a bright idea. And that is to show off his wife Vashti and all her beauty to these men who have all drunk far too much. So he sends a summons to her, to the women's party, and says, Vashti, come on over here. I want to show you off to all these men. I'm so proud of you. Vashti says she's going to have nothing to do with this. She refuses to do it, which sobers up all these gentlemen rather quickly. They come to their senses and they say, whoa, wait a minute. This is public. It is now public that the queen has disobeyed the command of the king. And something needs to be done about this. And the king believes there is something that needs to be done. And he seeks for advice. And the advice is that unless draconian measures are taken, then women throughout the empire will rise up in rebellion against their husbands. And this would not be a good thing, would it? Wouldn't be a good thing back then anyway. So they say, we have to do something, and they do something pretty quickly. The king divorces his wife, sends her off to the harem where she spends the rest of her life, strips her of all her royal authority. And the decision is made pretty quickly that he needs to marry again. He needs to find another queen. And they hit on the brilliant idea that they are going to have a beauty contest throughout the whole of the empire, sort of like America's Next Top Model. They're going to have this beauty contest and bring in all these women from across the empire, and they are going to come in to see the king, and when he sees the first one that he truly loves, instead of winning just $1 million, becomes the queen of all of Persia, just like that. And all of this is organized. The women are going to be prepared with all the modern cosmetics for 1 year before they come in to see the king. And they come from all around. And one of those who enters this competition is a young Jewish woman by the name of Hadassah, whose name in the scripture is Esther. And Esther is entered into this competition by Mordecai, who is her cousin, who raises her as if she were his child, and says to her, there's only one thing you must not do. You must not share with anybody your Jewish background. Keep that quiet. Esther enters into the competition, goes into the palace, is there with all these women, prepared with cosmetics. And because she's a wonderful person, she finds herself in favor with all the servants who treat her well and want her to win this competition. And her moment comes, her day comes. She comes in before the king, and as you may guess, he's pleased. He's overjoyed. She is the one that he wants. And so this orphaned, disadvantaged, Jewish young girl all of a sudden finds herself living in the palace, queen of the greatest empire on earth. The king calls for another holiday, an amnesty. People are forgiven for all their crimes against the kingdom, and everybody is rejoicing. Except for some of the king's enemies, who think that this is a perfect time to assassinate him, to put him to death. And among those who do not relish what the king is doing are two thugs by the name of Bigthan and Teresh, who plot a scheme to assassinate the king. They're about to carry this out, but their plot is discovered by none other than Mordecai, who is Esther's cousin, who was to her like a father. He discovers the plot, reports it to Esther. Word filters up through the palace channels to the king, and the plot is thwarted, and the king's life is saved. And this event is recorded in the chronicles of the kings of Persia, and then it is forgotten. It is forgotten, placed away. Mordecai goes about his own business. He's a relatively minor official in the government. But side by side with him is another person working in the government who is climbing the ladder. And his name is Haman. And Haman doesn't mind who he steps on in order to get to the top. He's going to climb to the top. And by golly, he does climb to the top. He gets all the way to the top and becomes the king's right-hand man. Most important person in the nation. And he almost feels as if he is the king. And the king bestows on him honor after honor. And one of the honors he bestows on him is a decree that goes out to all the people that when Haman passes through town, it's almost as if the king is passing through town and everybody must stoop down before him and do obeisance to him. And because people are afraid of him, because this is the king's decree, almost everybody does this. They bow down before Haman, except for one person. That one person is Mordecai, Esther's cousin, who was to her like a father, and he will not bow down before this mere mortal. Because he is a Jew, he will not do it. And he refuses. And word begins to filter out to others. Indeed, Haman finds out that this man, Mordecai, will not bow down before him. And he gets furious. He gets so angry that he wants to put Mordecai to death. But he says, that's too low just to retaliate like that. I'm not going to retaliate just against him. I'm going to retaliate against his whole people. And I think this is probably the first time recorded anywhere of a deliberate attempt to slaughter all the Jewish people. Haman hatches the plot to kill every Jew throughout the empire. This will make Mordecai know who is in charge, and he will feel the pain of this. He puts his plan together, and he knows he needs the king's authority for it to take place. So he puts it together, and he takes his plan to the king, and he says to the king, "O king, as I look across your empire, things are going well, but there is an unruly people in your empire who have a law of their own. They will not follow your law. They will not follow it. They are an unruly people, but they've done rather well. And my suggestion is this, that on the 13th day of the 12th month, you issue a decree that anybody across the empire can rise up, and with impunity, they can put those Jewish people to death, plunder all their property, and place all of that in the king's treasuries. This should relieve our tax problems for this year," he says. And the king, who is signing this, that, and the next thing, signs off on the decree, which once it has been issued, cannot be changed. And so on the 13th day of the 12th month, the word goes out throughout the length and the breadth of the empire that everybody has the right to rise up against their Jewish neighbors and kill them and plunder their property. And all the Jewish people are bereft of all comfort at this point. They put on sackcloths and ashes. They move into the traditional mode of grieving. And they pray to God for help. And amongst those who puts on sackcloth and ashes is none other than Mordecai, Esther's cousin, who raised her as if she were a daughter. And he does so in a public place. He does so at the gate of the city, which is where business was conducted in many ancient cities. He puts it on in this public place and makes quite a scene for himself, so that word filters up to the palace that Mordecai is down there and something needs to be done about this. And Esther sends a message down there with a bag of new clothes and says, "Mordecai, you're not dressed appropriately for your daily work. Put on these new clothes. things are not going well here. Don't draw attention to yourself like this. It's rather like a teenager with a parent saying, yeah, I'm just so embarrassed that you're around me right now. And they're embarrassed. And he says, listen, it's not about embarrassment. Haven't you heard about the decree? He sends a message back. Haven't you heard about the decree that has been issued? Let me give you a copy of it. He sends it up to the palace and lets her know that on the 13th day of the 12th month, all Jewish people are going to be put to death. And he says, you need to go and talk to the king about this. This is what you need to do. And it's at this point that we pick up on where we read our scripture story. When Esther gets this message, she thinks about it, and her immediate reaction is, no, I'm not going to get involved in this at all. Because even though she is the queen, she cannot go in to see the king without being invited. And if she does go uninvited, and if the king is not happy, it's curtains for her, it's all over for her, even though she is the queen. She sends a message back, and she says, this is all too risky. I can't do this. I haven't been in to see the king. I haven't been summoned for 30 days. My life is at stake here. I'm not going to do it. And Mordecai sends a reply. And his reply is profound and it is deep. He says, don't think for a moment, not for a moment, that you are safe in the palace just because you are the queen. No. When the 13th day of the 12th month comes, you and your family are going to find yourselves being put to death, sought out and put to death as well. But who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal power for just such a time as this. Esther gets the message and she thinks about it. And this is the moment where her life changes, where she realizes she's not just a lucky young woman who happened to luck out by winning this beauty contest and is now the queen. None of this happened by accident. She realizes that her life has been caught up in something far bigger than herself, far more important than herself. And that Mordecai is right. That here she is, in the great sovereign will and purpose of God, at a place where nobody else is able to do something that nobody else can do, that will change the course of history. And if it doesn't, it will nevertheless change the course of her life, because she will know that she has done what is right and what is important. And so she sends a message back to Mordecai and she says, I'm going to do this. And if I perish, I perish. It is as if hundreds of years before the Apostle Paul, she understands those words that we read in chapter 12 and at verse 1, present your bodies, of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Offer your lives into the purpose of God so that your lives are holy God's. And when you do this, when we do this together, and individually and together, each of us so different from one another, God will do amazing things with our lives. And so she rises up in faith, not only believing in this greater purpose, but taking action. And faith is always a mixture of those two things together. Not just what we believe in our heads, but what we do with our hands and our feet together. She takes action. She acts in trust. Says, if I perish, I perish, but we will do this. She says, call all the Jews together, have them fast for 3 days, and on the third day I will go in, and I will see the king. And the 3 days come, the 3 days go. Esther stands before the king's door, the door to the throne room. The doors are thrown wide open. The king sees her, and he is in a good mood. He holds out the golden scepter, and he says, Esther, come on in. What is it that you want? He is in a really good mood. Up to half my kingdom, I will give it to you. And because he is in a good mood, Esther decides to tease him just a little bit and says, O king, what I really want is for you and your right-hand man, Haman, to come with me to a banquet which I prepared for you. It's almost ready now. Come with me, and I'll tell you then what I want. And the king says, all right, Esther, I'll go along with you, but at the banquet, will you tell me what it is you really want? And Esther says, yes, I'll do that. So the king gets himself ready. He summons Haman, that nasty piece of work who's climbed the ladder and is now second in power. Summons him to come with him. And the two of them have lunch with Esther. And they enjoy this banquet together. And the king says, okay, Esther, tell me what it is that you want. And Esther really plays with the king and says, oh, king, why don't you come with Haman to another banquet that I'll prepare for you tomorrow? And tomorrow I'll tell you. The king says, you will tomorrow? You'll tell me? Yes, tomorrow I will tell you. And they go their separate ways. Haman is as excited as he can be that he's been invited to this dinner. He is now not only the king's favorite, but he is the queen's favorite as well. Nothing could be going better for him, and he wants to go home and call all his friends together and tell them about all the honors that are bestowed on him. And he plans to do this. He's on his way home to do this when he passes Mordecai in his sackcloth and ashes, and who does not bow down before him. And he says, ah, this is horrible. Everything is good except for this man. He goes home, he tells his friends all that is good, and then he laments about what Mordecai is doing. He says he can't wait for the 13th day of the 12th month. They say, well, why do you need to wait? You have the power to do something now. Even though you thought it was beneath you to kill the man, why don't you have the king issue a decree so that he is killed? Get rid of him as soon as possible. And Haman thinks that this is a wonderful idea. In fact, having planned that he would go to the king to seek Mordecai's death, Haman goes to sleep that night, and he sleeps very well. That night, however, the king does not sleep well. He wakes in the middle of the night, and he needs something to read. He asks his servants to bring him some of the chronicles of the kings of Persia, his own chronicles, what's gone on in his own reign. And he reads through the book, and he comes to the place where he reads about those two thugs, Bigthan and Teresh, who want to assassinate him, and how the plot was thwarted by Mordecai. And he says to his servants around about him, I don't even remember this. Was Mordecai honored? And they say, no, Mordecai was never honored. He says, we've got to do something to Mordecai. He saved my life. At that point, the sun is beginning to rise, and Haman has woken early because he wants to come to the king first thing and ask for Mordecai's death. So he enters the palace throne room at that very moment, or the bedroom, wherever the king is. And he's about to open his mouth to seek Mordecai's death, but the king speaks first. And he says, Haman, my good man Haman, I've got a question for you. What should the king do to honor the person with whom the king is greatly pleased? I mean, greatly, greatly pleased. Haman thinks that this honor is coming to him, so he spares no words. He says, well, I think you should take some of the clothes that the king himself has worn. You should take the horse that the king himself has been seated on. You should take one of the king's finest, most noble servants and have that servant clothe this person whom you seek to honor and lead him through the streets on the horse, with everybody bowing down before him. And the king says, you have spoken well, Haman. Go fetch Mordecai. He is the one who I want to honor. Well, you can feel Haman's heart sink at that point. He can't get his words out. He obviously can't seek for Mordecai's death. The only thing he can do is say, yes, your majesty, head out the door. Go get Mordecai, put on the clothes, put him on the horse, lead him through the streets. And he does this. And then rushes home to his wife, Zeresh, and says to Zeresh, my dear, my darling, things are not going as well as they were yesterday. I don't know what to do. And at that point, he is summoned. He is summoned to the second banquet. What I failed to tell you is that they had already planned for Mordecai's death in their backyard. They were already building a gallows 70 feet high so that everybody could see Mordecai hang as he died. But Haman has no time to think about this. He heads off to the banquet. He goes in there. The king is there. The queen is there. They have a wonderful feast together. And the king says, this time, Esther, it's it. I've gone along with your game long enough. Tell me, what is it that you want? After up to half my kingdom, I will give it to you. And Esther says, oh, king, it's a sad story. I don't know when you did it, but you signed a decree that on the 13th day of the 12th month, all across the empire, people are given the right to rise up with your authority and put to death all my people, the Jewish people. And my heart is grieving and sad, and you must do something to stop this travesty from happening. And the king says, who made me sign this? And Esther says, here is the man, and points to Haman. The king is furious. His blood is boiling. He goes out into the courtyard or into the garden to cool off. Haman grabs onto Esther's skirt, pleading for mercy, at which point the king comes back in and says, Haman, you do this and now you molest my wife. Take him away. What shall be done to him? And the rest of the servants, who've never liked Haman much anyway, say, O king, look out the window. Looks out the window. Look towards Haman's house. He looks towards Haman's house. See that structure going up there? It's a gallows. Take him. Hang him on the gallows he has prepared for Mordecai. The story takes a few more twists and turns. Suffice it to say, the Jewish people are saved. They're not always presented in a good light. The scriptures rarely cover over our human faults and failings. But the people are saved. Not because of one person, seemingly insignificant, for whom at one time, for a long time, it seemed life was completely going the wrong way, would add up to nothing. All because one person caught a grip of herself and realized that her life was not lived in a vacuum, but lived within the sphere of God's sovereign presence that our Lord Jesus Christ calls the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Lived within a sphere greater than herself, which if she saw herself, and this is an act of faith within it, would give to her life a meaning and a purpose and a significance that nothing and no one could take away and that would indeed be eternal. And by faith, she embraced that vision and her place within it. And by faith, she did what she sensed God was calling her to do. As Paul reminds the Romans, our call for every single one of us is different. But to see our lives within this context, this sovereign context of the will of God, this is God's call for all of us. All of us have won that competition. All of us are the royal children of the living God, placed on this earth and in this place for some purpose that God alone knows, that God calls us to seek to discern, and then frequently with great risk to take a step to fulfill that calling and to find, whether we perish or live, that in that step our lives have meaning. Powerful, eternal meaning. This is what God wants for you and for me, and for the church that bears his name. Let us bow before God in prayer. Holy God, grant us grace not only to believe certain truths, which we must believe because they are true, but to act on them, to find the courage to act on them, and so to live by faith and find your touch and your call to give to our lives, which at times we feel are so insignificant, a significance that nothing and no one could take away. Amen.